Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning hour, counting it a great privilege, Father, to be here gathered together as a body of believers, round about thy word, to hear what thy Spirit would speak to us. Father, for these opportunities that we have, we are forever indebted and grateful unto thee. And so, Father, we would pray thee that we would redeem the time and that we, Lord, might be focused upon thy word, setting aside all other cares and concerns, Father, and having a desire to draw close to thee in the Spirit, Lord, that we might dwell with thee and have thee abiding within us. Lord, for this we do ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. For this morning's reading, let's turn to the Old Testament and read together from the first book of Samuel, chapter number 25. The first book of Samuel, chapter number 25.
Bratje naše, da se čita iz prve knjige Samuilove, iz 25. glave. Prva Samuilova, 25. glava.
And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there any aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is this the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his man, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed, and gave measures of parched corn and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. I'd like to skip down to verse number 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee to this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after, that the Lord had smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. I'd like to conclude there with the 39th verse. It is truly a blessing that we can be together here in God's house and be around his word and receive from him these blessings and the goodness that only he can provide in such an abundant manner. And as we prayed together, that we would feel that God's spirit would be here in our lives and that we might feel his presence and his goodness among us. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So this is the purpose of the scriptures. This is why we are here. This is what the word does for us. This is how we grow. And this is how we know that the authenticity of the scriptures, because it is given as an inspiration of God, by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for 4 things. It's profitable for doctrine, which is teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And this will bring us to a completion, a perfectness that we can have in the Lord. And that in our perfection, in this completeness that we have in the Lord, we would be able to in some small measure serve God in a reflection of what he has done for us in good works. And so let's consider this scripture this morning, that it's God's word. It's his inspired word. And we look to the Old Testament for how we should walk, and then we also look to the Old Testament on the mistakes of others that we should avoid. And clearly here, as we read of Nabal this morning, that he is one that we should of his example is of one that we should avoid, that we would not have that selfishness about ourselves as he had, and that selfishness that he had ultimately led to his demise, to his destruction. The Lord laid it upon him. The Lord the Lord says that wickedness of Nabal, it brought about his destruction. Wickedness of Nabal. It wasn't that he committed murder. It wasn't that he committed immorality. He was selfish. And that declared him to be wicked. And the Lord destroyed him just simply for that. And so we know that the Word of God is given by inspiration, by his inspiration, and it's profitable for us. And so in that same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it speaks that of itself, of the Word of itself, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, in that same chapter, the beginning of the chapter, that was the very end, the beginning of the chapter says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come," and then it says a whole host of things that will be happening. But the first is that's written here is that for men shall be lovers of their own self. For me, in my experiences in life, I can find no better definition of worldliness than being selfish. How can we be more worldly if other than being selfish? And so, in the last days, perilous times shall come because men shall be lovers of their own self. And this is what Nabal was. He was a lover of his own self. He was chiefly, he had a lack of concern for others, and he was chiefly concerned about his own profit and pleasure. And that's what selfishness is. And that's what the Bible here says, that in the last times, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self. And then it continues on and says, a bunch of other evil works: covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. Why would all these things happen if people weren't initially lovers of their own self? Why would you break a truce if you figured, well, that truce isn't going to work for me any longer, so I'm going to break that truce? That's because we're a lover of our own self. Or whatever it might be, false accusers or despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, that's all being a lover of our own self. And so the Bible clearly shows that if we are a lover of our own self, we will suffer the consequences of that, and that is destruction. And so we have here before us a scripture of that lesson, and I perhaps don't want to focus so much on the negativity of that, but on the positive side of that, on how we can learn from Nabal's mistakes and how we can then use that lesson that was given unto us, that doctrine and that teaching, that it would serve for our good, and that we can learn from that, and that we could know how we might please God better. And that's our desire in life and in all things, that we might look for ways that we might be pleasing to God and glorify him for the good things that he has done for us. And so the Bible here speaks of a time when David was on the run from Saul, and he's with 600 of his men, and he doesn't have the provisions that he needs, the food and even shelter, and he's continuously going from place to place, and so he needs some provisions. He needs some food, and he knew that at one point in time when he was on the run that earlier that he guarded the shepherds and those that were caring for the sheep of Nabal, and he did a good job for them, and they were very much helped by David's presence. And so David is looking for just simply some provision in return for some of the good that David had done toward Nabal. And so David sends 10 of his young men, and he has them proclaim peace to Nabal and all his house and all his goods, and he says, you know, yeah, we helped you, and if there's something that you would like to give to us, we would gladly take some things that you would give to us. And Nabal, the name being foolish or folly, he responds to the young men, these 10 young men of David's. He responds to their request as they came in David's name by saying, "Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse?" Here's Nabal responding to David's men about that. Who is David? Has Nabal really been out of the loop that much that he wouldn't recall the story of David slaying the giant Goliath? Nabal never heard of that story? Nabal never heard that David is the son-in-law to the king? Nabal never heard that? It well could be, if he was certainly that selfish, that he had a lack of concern for others and was chiefly concerned about his own prosperity and profit and pleasure. That it could well be that he didn't know who David was if he was truly that selfish, but likely he knew who David was. And it may well have been that Nabal's men had told Nabal that David's men had protected them when they were caring for Nabal's sheep at some point in time earlier. And so Nabal continues to these 10 young men of David's, and he says to them, in a very selfish manner, saying, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" Concerned about himself, about his possessions, about what he has, and though he has it in multitude, of how it says here in the beginning of the chapter that he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He had great possessions. He had great possessions, and he was loath to share any of his great possessions with people that have helped him. Not simply people that were in need, but people that have actually helped him. And he was loath to give them any of his possessions. Yet he would have had enough to simply give to those who were in need, but never did anything for his profit. But here it was that David's men had done him a favor, and all David was doing was asking for a favor in return, and he would not. And the Bible next says, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all of their doing, all of those sayings. And you can just imagine these 10 young men, they're very well familiar with David, his practices, his personality, and his abilities. And you can just very well imagine that these 10 men, after they heard Nabal's response, that they probably turned to each other and said, that was a bad answer, and that knew that Nabal was going to not fare well for his answer that he gave. And so the 10 young men go back to David and tell him what happened, and as was expected, David tells the men to gird their sword, and David even girded his sword, and 400 of them left and came after Nabal. And during this time, one of the young men of Nabal's comes and tells Abigail and says, David sent some messengers to Nabal and asked him for some help, and Nabal railed on them, meaning he was not very nice to them at all. Because the Bible says here later that Nabal, as his name is foolish or folly, that he was consumed with himself. And that also he was churlish, and the Bible uses that term, that he was churlish, and that would simply mean that he was evil spirited, very evil spirited. I mean, he had a mean spirit about himself, He was just very evil, very mean. As the Bible says here, that he was churlish. So the young man's telling Abigail, you need to consider what you're going to do, because David and his men are coming after Nabal and his household and everything that he has. And so Abigail did make haste, and she made a provision. And it's interesting that she had 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. She had all this provision. And to me, I marvel at that in itself. Is this man must have been, Nabal must have been very prosperous, because to have that much food just available on a moment's notice without refrigeration or other means of keeping it preserved is amazing in that of itself. But she took action, and she brought all this provision, and knew that David and his men were on their way. And so she cuts them off, and she meets them before David would meet Nabal. And she makes a plea to David, and David accepts her plea, and David accepts her provision that she prepared for David and his men, and David turns around and he doesn't do what he had intended to do as he girded on his sword. And so David again, he accepts the provision from her, and he proclaims peace to her and to her house, and that he hearkened unto her voice and has accepted her person. And so it was that Abigail then turns around, goes home, finds that a big festival, a big banqueting is going on, and Nabal's well past intoxicated, and he's living in that festivity and that. And so if we consider in the Word of God how in Galatians it says that the works of the flesh are these, and it speaks of anger and wrath and malice, and then also of drunkenness and revelings and banquetings. And here it was, Nabal, this selfish man, was engaged in all of that. He was angry with David's servants. He had wrath. He had no concern for them. And here he was, drunken, reveling, banqueting. And so, as the Bible says, that Abigail, she was a woman of good understanding, that she knew that this was not the time to tell Nabal what had just transpired. And so she waits for the morning, and she tells Nabal what had transpired, how that King David, not at the time he wasn't king, but how David and his men, 400 men, were on their way, ready to bring out their swords against Nabal. And so when Nabal hears this news, it says that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it says, and it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Again, this was now the Lord smiting Nabal, not David smiting Nabal. And so he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach for the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. Here it was that David is making this proclamation and understanding this, that the Lord had made a retribution. The Lord had returned wickedness, the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And we know that to be true, that in the scriptures, it's God's that's the judge. And vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so we give it all to the Lord, because we know that he is just, he is faithful, and he is full of mercy, yet he will judge those that will not follow after him and will not believe in him. And so it was that David here is saying, the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And he took Abigail to wife at that point. And so we see here, again, the wickedness of Nabal The wickedness of Nabal was not that he had killed people. The wickedness of Nabal was not that he committed sins of immorality. But he was selfish. He was a lover of his own self more than a lover of God. And so this lesson, this truth is not new to any of us. I mean, we're all familiar with this truth. And so we might think, okay, well, Nabal, he was selfish, he was destroyed, so we know we're not supposed to be selfish, so let's be selfless. That might be true, but if we look at it from our perspective, a selfless life may not be as far as we need to take it. And so we look to the Lord and his selflessness that he showed to us, and then align our lives with the selflessness of our Lord and what he has shown unto us. And so the scriptures are very clear that the Lord loves us, that God loves us very much. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the love of God. This is the selflessness of God that he showed to each and every one of us. And so when we consider the whole plan of salvation, of how the prophets have prophesied that Jesus is coming soon, a Messiah is coming for the redemption of all mankind, and that Jesus said, "Here am I, send me." And he was willing to leave the riches of heaven and take himself upon himself flesh and blood that he might save us. He came here upon this earth. Wasn't born in an inn, but was born on a farm. He suffered mockings. He was rejected of his own. He was spit upon. And ultimately, he was crucified. Jesus did all of this in selflessness for us, unworthy creatures as we are. Jesus did that for us. And when we consider just a small aspect of the crucifixion and how he suffered selflessly for us, one aspect of a crucifixion is that as your body is hanging by hands that are spread out, that your chest cavity can't inflate and you can't get air. And the only way to get air into your lungs as you're hanging there is to push off on your feet to raise your body to allow air to come into your lungs. And that must have been excruciating pain on your feet, as on his feet as he was being crucified there, that he had to lift himself up with his feet to be able to get air into his lungs. He did that all for us selflessly. The riches of God came to us selflessly. And so when we might think of what selflessness is, and we don't want to be like Nabal, but we want to be selfless, we have to consider it in that light, in this plan of salvation of what Jesus Christ has done for us. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians that beautifully speaks to this, that the Bible says, again, by the Bible being all Scripture being by the inspiration of God, God inspired the Apostle Paul to write this. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though he was living and abiding in the presence of the Father, though he was there as part of the unity, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Jesus did that selflessly, coming here, leaving the riches of heaven, and coming here upon this earth, that we might be partakers of the riches of God, that we might experience the exceeding grace that is given unto all that would believe on his name. That's the selflessness of God when he gave his only begotten son. That's the selflessness of Jesus Christ when he took upon himself flesh and blood and died a cruel death upon a cross for us. That's the selflessness of Jesus Christ. And that's the selflessness that we need to model. It puts it in better perspective than simply saying, let's not be like Nabal, let's be selfless. Let's remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We are blessed, abundantly blessed, because of the riches and the selflessness of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So, when we see in the scriptures that the Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. We can think that we might be able to give in that manner, but God gave to me even in a greater manner. God gave unto me even in a greater manner than that which I would be able to give unto others. And we might think that that's a noble thing to do, is to give in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over unto other men. But God gave us so much more. So much more. In Proverbs we read, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. The Lord honored us with much of his riches, with all the wealth of heaven in sending his only begotten son. We can't honor the Lord more than what he has honored us with and blessed us with and has given unto us great grace. And so, again, we can't do this of our own selves. We need his Spirit. We need his grace. We need his strength. And that's all given unto us when we acknowledge that our strength and our abilities are very, very limited. We would want to do more for the Lord, but we are unable by our abilities of ourselves. But when we recognize that, there is strength in that. The Apostle Paul, was revealed to him when Jesus himself spoke to the Apostle Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In our weakness, God's strength can be used then in us, in our weakness. And God can use us to give as he would have us to give, to serve and to be selfless as he would have us to give, as he would have us to be. His grace is sufficient for us in all things. God has been very good to us, and he has taught us of his lessons. He has taught us that we should not love ourselves more than we ought to. He has taught us to be selfless. He has taught us to be giving, and he has given us grace each and every step of the way. He doesn't expect us to do that on our own, because we simply can't. We would fail. But he gives us grace, and he gives us that grace to be that selfless person. And in being that selfless person, we will make a difference here in this place and in this time that God has called us to. And so the Bible says that we ought to be thankful unto God for his unspeakable gift of exceeding grace to each and every one of us. For that we ought to be very thankful, for God's exceeding grace that he has given unto each and every one of us. And with that grace, we can live lives that would glorify him and praise him. And may he give us that grace, and may we live in that. Amen.
I believe that the Lord has spoken to us this morning concerning selfishness. An excellent example, as we have read in the book of Samuel. And so I believe that we need to really look in our lives and see, are we selfish? Where have we been selfish? and how can we make the adjustment otherwise? If there was ever anyone that was selfless, it was the Apostle Paul. He gave of himself much, just like Christ gave of himself. And so I like what he read or wrote to the Philippians as he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem another better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And as we realize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord, what he done for us, we too need to sacrifice one for another. May God bless these few words upon our hearts. Amen.